Good morning, all. Good to see you here. It is hard to believe we're right on the edge of another year. And in this case, another decade. 2020. Wow. Let's jump in. Turn, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And for whatever reason, in preparing this sermon, I debated way too long on where to start in chapter 9. So we'll just do the whole thing.
Amen.
Right? So if you found it, say amen.
Amen.
So again, 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Amen. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Amen. You may be seated. Before we walk through this passage together, I just asked, I'm a little curious, how many of you were familiar with the story of Mephibosheth before this morning? Okay, maybe more than I even counted on, because I can tell you and I'm giving you a little background on how this message came together. But in all my years growing up in church, I've only ever heard two lessons or sermons concerning Mephibosheth. The first one, probably 25, maybe 30 years ago, had an associate pastor at the church we were attending at the time preach from this passage. That was the first time I had heard of Mephibosheth's story. And other than that, never saw another one or heard another one until, and I had to go back in my own archives, we had a Sunday school lesson that I coincidentally taught. It was April of 2014. Those are the only two times I'd heard of or had come across his story, any type of lesson or sermon from it. So I say that to say this. He's not well known. Mephibosheth is only mentioned four times in Scripture, and they're all in 2 Samuel. Okay. But how this sermon came about, and I just share this because to me there are no coincidences when it comes to God. It just speaks of his sovereignty, how he brings things about, that he's in control. But when a pastor first approached me about standing in the pulpit this morning, always pray, first of all, am I going to do it? And then once God says, go ahead, I pray about what I'm supposed to preach from. And Mephibosheth popped into my head. And just in case I needed confirmation, the very next day in our daily bread, the devotional was on Mephibosheth. I took that as the green light to go ahead. So again, there's no coincidences when it comes to God. He's sovereign overall. So I want to speak to you this morning about intentional kindness and a place at the king's table. Intentional kindness and a place at the king's table. Little background, put things in context. 15 to 20 years had passed since David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan, who had died at the hands of the Philistines, along with his brothers and his father. After building and consolidating the kingdom, David turned his attention to finish some old business. He wondered if any of Saul's family remained so that he might show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's how he addresses it in verse 1. When he asks it again in verse 3, he simply refers to it as God's kindness. A term of Old Testament theological significance, kindness described the life-sustaining grace God bestows on humans, making possible a loving relationship with him. Whether translated as grace, loyalty, faithfulness, love, mercy, or goodness, the kindness characterized the fact that one member in the relationship stood in the position to render help or aid to the other who could not reciprocate. Let that wash over you for a second. Okay? It's characterized by the fact that one member in the relationship stood in the position to render help or aid to the other who could not reciprocate. The covenant between God-fearing individuals in the Hebrew culture had a sacred aspect of devoted love. I kind of chuckled this morning because I felt like he was reading my mail, but Brother Tim, when he was teaching this morning, pointed out the fact that I, from time to time, remind our Sunday school class that your relationship with God is the only relationship where he will always get the short end of the deal. Always. Despite good intentions, devotion, this side of glory, he's always going to get the short end of the stick. But yet, he's still the one that initiated the relationship. He's still the one who says, I want to show love to you. I want to show kindness to you. That's a good God. Amen. All right. So we're going to walk through this together and look at some truths. If you jump down to the latter part of verse 3, again, we'll look at there from through verse 5. So Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. I mentioned the Mephibosheth is only mentioned four times in Scripture. The only one prior to this one is in chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Samuel, where we're actually told how he came to be lame. It says when he was the age of 5 was when the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, and that's when they overpowered Saul and Jonathan and the rest of his sons and killed them. And when that happened, the Philistines then started storming into the surrounding cities and areas to plunder, pillage those as well. And when he did, word of their deaths got to the Israelites. So Mephibosheth, who again was about 5, his servant girl or nanny, whatever you want, grabbed him to flee with him. And it says, as they were fleeing, he fell and became lame. So it must have been quite a fall, okay? But that's how he became lame. So we see again, they when they're telling David that he exists and he's the son of Jonathan, but they mention he's lame in both feet. David did not permit news of the man's handicap to diminish his willingness to keep his covenant to show kindness. Just as Mephibosheth received kindness he had not merited, God rescues sinners from their hopeless circumstances through the means of grace. Amen. Romans 5, verses 7 through 9 say, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" We used to sing the song coming up. "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." See, his grace for me isn't based on my level of neediness. He was determined to show, David was determined to show Mephibosheth kindness no matter what the cost. So finding out he was lame didn't deter him at all. His follow-up to it was, "Where is he?" He was still going to seek him out. He was still determined to show him God's kindness. Same way with us. God doesn't say, he thinks he needs me a little bit. He's not going to be much of a time factor, so I'll reach out to him, but you got some issues. I'm going to pass you on. No. If anything, he sees the greater need. That's usually the first step toward reconciliation. You have to come to the conclusion. You have to understand that we're all needy. Or as the word says, we were hopeless. Without hope outside of Christ. And again, we looked at it in the passage in Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, because it blows my mind. Even as far as human love, it was Jesus who said, "There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friend." Yet we see again in Scripture, he says, while we were still yet sinners, that is, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Yep. All right. Look in verse 6. Of this chapter again. "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth, at your service,' he replied. 'Don't be afraid,' David said to him, 'for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table.'" Mephibosheth was not expecting good things from David. His fears are readily explained when we understand that in an ancient world, kings were accustomed to exterminating all the family of a previous dynasty. Even so, the goodness of the king was more powerful than the expectations of the servant. Calling someone a dog signified absolute contempt. It was parallel to calling someone a mongrel or a scoundrel, comparable to cursing someone. Calling someone a dead dog doubled the insult. Yet that's what Mephibosheth declared himself to be before the king. As in David's offer of hope extended to Mephibosheth, God does not offer us mercy on the basis of our worthiness. We, like Mephibosheth, fall before God completely useless without merit to stand in his presence. David granted mercy to Mephibosheth solely because of Jonathan. God the Father grants mercy to us because of his son Jesus. Living in the land of Lo Debar, Mephibosheth lived in a place of little worth far away from Jerusalem. In our sinful state, we live as enemies of God, often as far away from him as we can get. David sent his men to bring Mephibosheth out from his faraway place to come before the king in Jerusalem. Similarly, God seeks us out and brings us from bondage to peace, from darkness to light. Believers recognize their unworthiness as Mephibosheth did. Because of Jesus, we will receive a place at the king's table instead of a deserved death sentence, and we will enjoy an eternal inheritance. Still gets to me.
Amen.
When you realize what he did for us.
Amen.
Deserving of death. But he gives us a place at the table.
Amen.
David's promise to Jonathan to show loving kindness to his family overcame all the obstacles of hopelessness. All right. I meant to say before we began, this might be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. Okay? But I also reserve the right to be wrong about that, so just in case. But, you know, I'm not one to just say things to say things. If I've given you what he says, and I'm ready to get down. All right? So let's look again in verse 9. Through the end of the chapter. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. So day after day, the king treated Mephibosheth and his son as family members. But God the Father has given us an even greater blessing and favor. He actually adopted us.
Amen.
We are children
Amen.
Of the King. Amen. If we have received Jesus, God has given us the right to become his children. Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now the one who fashioned us for this very purpose as God is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Once his, always and I give you one more. This one came to me as I was rolling around this morning, going over things in my head. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people. I'm reading out of the NIV, but I can still hear the King James in my head. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. See, the King James says we're a peculiar people. That you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If we have become children of God, we no longer have to hide from him. We can come without fear to God's throne with our lame condition, since God has accepted us because of Christ's worth. Like Mephibosheth, we lived in a worthless place of bondage, as far from God as we could get before God sought us out. We bring nothing to the table of our own merit. Grace brought Mephibosheth from his hiding place of fear and enmity and gave him privileges of sonship without any preconditions. Pretty simple. I will leave you with this. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. I will suggest to you that the very fact that you're here today, whether you came because a friend, a coworker, or a family member invited you, whether you found us on the internet, or you just happened to be passing by, whether it's your first time you've ever been with us, or it's you've been here with us for several times, the fact that you're here today says that he has called out to you. Just like David addressed Mephibosheth by his name, he's calling you by name. He wants to restore you. He wants to show you God's kindness. And if you'll accept it, he'll give you a place at his table. Maybe you, like many of us, you already have a seat at the table. But you've left yours vacant for a while. The invitation's the same. Come back to the table. Because the king has declared you will always have a place at the table. He's not going to give it to anybody else. Amen. It's your place. Amen. And the way I see it, he still sets it for you every day, expectantly, lovingly, longingly, wanting you to come back to your place at the table. He wants to restore your fellowship with him and with other believers. One of the things, again, you notice about Mephibosheth, not only did he give him a place at the table, once he brought him in, he also gave him all the provision and the support he needed to do those things that he couldn't do himself. Amen. That's what God's family is all about. Amen. He never intended us to be out here on our own, by ourselves. That's why he gave us all a place at the table. Amen. So that we could support and encourage, serve one another. God says in his body, with Christ as the head, he said he has given us everything we need. Every person finds his or her place to function as he designed us to. So again, if you wandered from the table, he just says come back to the table because you always have a place there. And then if you're still sitting at the table, thank God for his goodness. Amen. Are you inviting other people to the table? Because you know, he's got plenty of space. There's room for all. More than enough to share. Amen.